Can you share some of that that you were sharing of that support raising training?
And so basically, it's just kind of where I've come from, my story, raising a budget, whatever. I don't have a three-point sermon tonight with all the letters that start with the same letter and all the points and all of that. I don't have any PowerPoint slides. No notes. You're not going to need anything to write down. I'm just going to share from you my personal experience, where I've come from, and just the things that the Lord has taught me, which I hope is an encouragement to you. And some of the things I'm sure there's other people in the room who have equally valid testimonies and things, multiple stories in this room that can build our faith. But for some reason, Dennis asked me to come and share tonight, so I'm just being obedient. I'm sharing with you. I'm going to start from the point of Hebrews 11:6, and if you have a Bible, you can open there. If you don't, you can open your phone and just listen. Or you could just quote it from memory. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And that is the foundation of support raising. We got to believe God. We got to believe he exists and that he's the one that's going to raise our budget. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And working with Dale for a number of years, huge ministry of prayer down there, and it really got into my heart and my DNA while I was down there that, you know what, Oswald Sanders, I think, said this, that prayer is not preparation for the greater work. It is the greater work. That all the work is done in prayer first, and then all the other stuff falls into place. And so as I was approaching support raising and all this, and this idea of faith, that without faith it's impossible to please God, and I also believe without faith it's impossible to raise a budget and stay fully funded. It's just impossible. Amen. It's got to start with faith. And there'll be things we talk about, the tools and the coaching and all that stuff, for the rest of the weekend. But tonight we're just talking about really seeing God behind the whole support raising process. We're here because of him. He's the one who called us. He's the one that got us into this. And we need him to raise our budgets and keep us fully funded long term. And so I'm just going to share with you tonight some of the things that God has spoken to me. I'm a firm believer that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And that's how we all got saved. The Word of God came alive in us and real to us. And that's how God led me in this whole support raising process, where things he was speaking to me came alive in me. And I stood on those things and I prayed those things back to him. And he raised my whole budget and he kept me fully funded. By his grace, he maintains that. But it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with his Word. And birthing those things, that when we hear it and it builds faith in us, and we move forward. So I'm going to pray more for me than for you guys. So God, I just thank you for this time tonight, this weekend together. And I pray it will be your Holy Spirit, Lord, that speaks to us tonight. God, that you, the author and the finisher of our faith, would be the one that authorizes that faith in every single heart tonight, mine included. God, I just pray for fresh faith for all of us. And that our eyes would be on you and how good you are and how you are our greatest, you're our biggest cheerleader for every single one of us in here. You are not against us. You're for us, and you're the one who's called us, and you want us fully funded. And so I just pray for every heart tonight. We would just hear that. We would sense that encouragement from you. And I pray for you to cater the things that I share tonight. God, that by your grace, you just cater it to each individual here. They hear different things specific to their lives, that you would do whatever it takes to authorize that, begin that faith in their hearts that they need for this specific season in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the end, we're going to pray for you, and I'm just going to share some examples of where I come from. You're probably, I don't know all of you in the room, and kind of wondering where this little whippersnappers come from. So I'm from Illinois, and I've not always been in the Assemblies of God. I was raised in a dead Presbyterian church, PCUSA, yeah. And so never heard the gospel until right before college at this outreach, and got saved, went to the University of Illinois, and got involved in Campus Crusade for Christ there. And they started to disciple me. I didn't even know something like Chi Alpha existed, any of that. They started discipling me, and I'm sensing a call to the ministry very young in the Lord. And so I told my disciple, Nikki, hey, I think I'm supposed to be, you know, like a minister. Because that's all I knew, was like, you know, the minister that wears the robe at the front of the church, the organ and all that. She says, oh, no. That women aren't supposed to do that. Women aren't supposed to teach men. You can't be a minister. I was like, really? Now I'm young in the Lord. I haven't read the whole Bible. I'm thinking, okay, she knows more than I do. I'm a woman. I'm not supposed to do that. They also taught me that if you ever hear somebody speaking in tongues, it's of the devil and you should run away. And so note to self, file that away. Well, by my junior year, I was just, they were discipling me, I was growing, I was one of the leaders in the ministry, and just having a great time. I thought, man, I'm sensing a call of ministry of some sort. So they started recruiting me and saying, we think you'd be great on Chi Alpha staff. As a woman, you can do that. You could be like an associate staff member. You couldn't be a director, but you could be an associate staff member. I said, okay, well, maybe I'll be an associate staff member with Campus Crusade. And so I was kind of on that trajectory, and I was going to head that direction. I thought, well, maybe I should pray about this and ask the Lord if that's his will. I mean, surely he's going to say yes. I'm just waiting for the rubber stamp of approval. So I was praying, and I said, Lord, is this your will? And the Lord began speaking to my heart. He says, you know, Linda, you are called, and you will be in ministry at some point, but not right now. I want you to take your degree, and I want you to go be a missionary in the marketplace. And I'm like, well, that's not what I want to do. I want to be in ministry now, but, you know, you got to obey the Lord God. So I did. And so I graduate college, or I'm actually in my super senior year doing my student teaching. And I thought, I'm about to graduate. I can't be a crusade groupie the rest of my life. That's not cool. And so I probably ought to start looking for a church where I can get more involved in the area. Irony of all ironies, I was actually going to an Assemblies of God church at the time, my whole college career long, with my crusade friends who didn't believe in speaking in tongues. And because this particular, I didn't know what the Assemblies of God was, and I don't think the church knew what the Assemblies of God was. We never saw any, there's nothing ever about the Pentecostal distinctives or anything. And so I was just kind of, I went to that church, but I was like, man, it just feels kind of shallow, and just, you know, it was seeker-friendly and all of that, but I didn't feel like I was growing there, so I thought, maybe I'm being too idealistic, but God, maybe there's another church out there that would be a better fit, and I could really get involved and kind of wean myself off of crusade. So I started church hopping, and I was at this wedding, and some of you know Dave Short, and he was doing that wedding at the University of Illinois there, and when he prayed at that wedding, he was just like, Jesus. And I just, when he prayed, something in my spirit went off and said, that man knows God, go visit his church. Okay. So I turned to my crusade friend, Carolyn, who goes to that church, and said, hey, could I visit your church with you next Sunday? And she goes, sure. That should have been my first clue, like, you know. So I go to visit the church, I sit down, and I'm expecting a Presbyterian. You know, they hand you a bulletin, and there's like the order of service, the organ's going to play, sing a song, sit down, and then a 20-minute message. And this guy gets up front. He's got strumming his guitar. He's like, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. And I'm like, whoa, he just prayed to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's okay or not. Okay, I guess technically he's part of the Trinity. He's like the forgotten third member of the Trinity. Okay, I guess it's okay. And that church, they were in the middle of a revival. Okay, wow. I mean, they didn't have chandeliers, but if they did, they would have been swinging from them. People dancing, raising their hands, speaking in tongues a little bit. I was thoroughly freaked out because I was taught that was demonic and I should run away. And I didn't know. So I stayed the whole service. I'm crying during worship going, what is this? It was the presence of God. Yeah. I don't know what it is these people have, but I want what they've got. Mm-hmm. But I'm freaked out because I'm told this is of the devil and I got to figure out the answers in the Bible and all of that. So, you know, through a series of events, I end up getting involved there. And irony of all ironies, though, I was taught women shouldn't be in ministry. I'm an ordained minister who speaks in tongues every day, contrary to what they taught me to say. But anyway, I get involved with them, and I got into teaching at the same time because, you know, the Lord said, go be a missionary in the marketplace. And I turned down jobs that were other places because I felt like I was growing. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, which felt like getting saved all over again. I lived 5 years as a Christian, not even knowing there was a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, whoa, it's like this whole new world. So I wanted to stay there and grow, so I turned down these jobs other places, but it's late June, and my parents are like, you don't have a job, and you're turning down jobs other places. You need a teaching job. I said, I know, I'm praying, I'm believing God, you know, whatever. And so I'm just believing that God's going to provide me a job. End of June, this school calls me out of the blue, and they said, would you please come interview? We have a job that's a part-time position, part-time English, part-time Spanish, to a full-time position. You can also teach speech, which all of those were my degrees. And we have a position for a basketball coach, which naturally, because of my height, you would think I play basketball. And so that's what I wanted to do. It was like the package deal of what I was wanting to do. And so I was like, sure, I'll come interview. I mean, aren't I supposed to call you, you know? So I go interview and get the job. It's a shoo-in. This is a school system. You have to understand, everybody wanted to get into the school system. It was one of those ritzy, you know, lots of money, great place. No, you know, behavioral problem kind of things like some of the other urban type schools. This was like a suburb, really nice place. Everybody wanted to get a job there. And they called me, and I get the job everybody wants. So I'm in, and I'm there, and they think they hired an English teacher, and I know they hired an undercover missionary. So I'm there, like, to win the school for Jesus. So I go in there, and the first year was hard. And I'm trying to build relationships. You can't say a whole lot as a teacher. And I remember the first year, I'm at a Chi Alpha retreat, actually, because I was volunteering and helping with Chi Alpha while I was teaching high school. And I'm at this summer retreat after one full year of teaching, and I'm at the altar bawling, saying, God, I hate this. I'm devoting my life to Shakespeare and diagramming sentences and all this stuff, and I'm not passionate about that. I'm passionate about the Word. I want to see people get baptized in the Spirit. I want to share the gospel. I want to train people, make disciples. This is not my passion. I don't want to be here. And I'm bawling, and I say, God, I'm wasting my life. Because I would grade all weekend long. English teacher, they write essays. I would grade all weekend long and come in on Monday and hand them their papers. And guess what's the only thing they wanted to know? What's the grade? They take a look, a B, and they throw it in the garbage. They didn't read through all the comments that I wrote on there and things to help them become prolific writers. And I was like, that's one weekend. They just throw it away. And I said, God, I feel like my life is being thrown away. And the Lord speaks to me while I'm at the altar, and he says, Linda, lost souls weigh in the balance. Is it too much to pick up a red pen and grade a few papers so that you can have a platform to speak in the lives of students who may never darken the doors of a church so that they may come to know Jesus? No, Lord, is that too much? I'll go back. So I went back another year. And of course, you know, the Lord had told me I was in teaching for a season and that I wouldn't be in ministry till later in life. So I'm thinking, like, I wouldn't be in ministry till I'm like in my 40s or something. And so I'm like, okay, I'm back at it. So I went back. After about 3 years, started building relationship, got the respect of people, and it was neat. I became like the English department chaplain. And people were coming to me with issues and whatever. Saw people get saved and filled with the Spirit. God healed one lady with cancer. I mean, it was just exciting to be on the front lines. You go into school every day, you're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus, and you don't have to tell anybody you're a Christian. I mean, stuff just happens, right? So I'm loving it. I'm thinking, this is great. This is ministry. You don't have to, you know, be a full-time missionary to be in mission work. So I'm thinking, this is great. I'm liking this. So after 4 years, I'm having my quiet time one day, and I'm reading Ezekiel about the fall of Jerusalem and how Ezekiel went from being a prophet, kind of warning them, to more of kind of comforting them after the fall. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, your vocation is going to change too. And I'm like, what? Yeah, this next year is your last year of teaching. No. I mean, I thought it'd be like 17, 20 years, you know, career, and then I would change later in life. I'm like, how can that be? So I'm, you know how you think you hear things from God, and you're like, no, I'm making that up. So I wrote it in my journal, forgot about it. Several months later, a new pastor, Dave Short, moved on to Chicago, and some new pastors, Russ and Nancy Trahan, who came from Eli Gotru, Texas, came to University of Illinois and ministering there, and they were new. I really didn't know them from anybody, and we were praying one day, and Nan just starts prophesying over the people there. She doesn't know me. Nobody knows what God spoke to me in private. She just prophesying over me. She says, you're called to be a missionary up front, kind of pulpit type ministry, and God's going to thrust you out into ministry, and it's going to be before you thought it would be. I'm like, oh no, maybe that was God. So God keeps confirming again and again, this is it. This is your last year. But I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. And my concept of ministry, again, was like minister at a church. By that time, gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, and also realized, oh, women can do this ministry thing. That's a whole other story. So I was like, well, maybe I'm supposed to go pastor a church or, you know, whatever. So I'm not getting any direction. I go into my last year of teaching. It's November. I'm thinking, May is coming, and I don't know where I'm going. And God told me I'm leaving. And I can't just go into my principal and be like, hi, I'm quitting. And he says, really, why? Where are you going? I don't know. Flaky Pentecostal. I think not a good, you know, witness to the other people. So I thought, I need to know, Lord, where are you calling me? And so I didn't know what else to do except what Pastor Dave taught me. Whenever you're in major life decisions, you fast and pray. You seek the Lord. And that when you fast, it's like you put a bucket over your head and God's voice just echoes more loudly than when you're not fasting. And so I said, all right, I'm just going to set my heart to fast and pray. And I said, I'm going to take these couple weeks. I'm just going to seek the Lord. So I go to teach during the day, come home after basketball practice, and turn on my state-of-the-art 6-CD changer, you know, back in the day, 1999, and put it on shuffle so I wouldn't know which song was coming next, and it'd be like Holy Spirit anointed. So I'm worshiping everything. The Holy Spirit's, you know, putting the right song at the right time. I'm just praying. I'm worshiping God. And I remember one particular night, I'm lying on the floor, and I'm praying, I'm worshiping God. And I'm like, God, I don't have any direction. I mean, you keep telling me I'm leaving, but I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I need some direction here. And all of a sudden, these questions start rising up in my heart. And I'm like, no, I need answers, not questions. And the question is, are you willing to live far away from your family? Am I going to Africa? You know, I don't know. And I sensed that unless the answer was yes, I wasn't going to find out where I was going. So I said, well, yeah, I'll live far away from my family. Are you willing to give up some of the nice things you have, like your 6-CD changer? And I was like, well, sacrifice, you know, to serve you, sure. Are you willing to give up your cat? My cat? I just got her. She's 2 years old. She's cute. I'm single. That's all I've got is a cat. Come on, you know? That was a hard one for me, honestly. And then I said, all right, that's kind of stupid. Why let a cat come between you and the little kid? Okay, I'll get a cat. But then was the kicker. And he says, are you willing to give up your paycheck and your medical benefits? What? I mean, I'm thinking I'm going to a church that will pay me, you know, that kind of thing, that kind of ministry. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second here. And I was really grieved internally because I was like, wow, Lord, I am sorry. I thought I was radical. I thought I loved you. I thought I gave up anything to serve you. But I got to be honest, I like working at this school. I'm making good money. Because I wasn't just teaching, I was coaching. And I'm single. I mean, I was doing great. It's just me and my cat to provide for. I had plenty of money. I was giving it away to missions. Sure, $100 pledge, no problem. You know, it was great. I love being on that end. And so I was like, wow, Lord, that's a tough one. That's hard. So then he says, well, Linda, who's the one who gave you that job? That was you. That was so supernatural. They called me at the end of June and asked me to come interview. Clearly that was you who gave me that job. That's right. And where has every paycheck come from since you had that job? I said, the school. You know, it's a really rich school and they pay us well. You know how you answer and you're like, that's not the right answer. So I was like, so that was the wrong answer. And I was like, oh, right, taxpayers, because with taxes, funds the school, and that's where we get the money. Wrong answer. And then I had this aha moment. And the Lord spoke to me, and I don't know if it was audible or if it was just so loud in my spirit, it was like the bucket on my head. It may as well, I don't know. I don't think it was audible, because I think I would have freaked out. But it was so loud inside of me. And the Lord said, Linda, whether you work for a school or a company and they fund your paycheck, or you work as some form of a missionary where churches and individuals who believe in what you're called to do support you, the source is still the same.
Mm-hmm. Come on now.
I am your source. And then he said this, Linda, if you will make your greatest concern being in the center of my will, I will make my greatest concern providing for all of your needs, and you will never lack. Really? Okay, I just need to know where you're calling me then. I just need to know I'm in the center of your will. What's your will, Lord? What's your will? And I want to tell you, God has been faithful to that promise. That was November of 1999. And for the last 13 years that I've been living on a budget as a missionary, I have not lacked one bit. Have there been months where it hasn't all come in? Yeah, but he's made it up at different times. And there have been times where I've had medical bills or, you know, huge expenses or things like that. He has provided for every single thing. He has stayed true to that. But I made it my intent at that point. God, what is your will? Where are you calling me? And I don't want to go anywhere or do anything that is one step outside of your will, because I know your provision won't be there. And, you know, we come up with all sorts of cheesy sayings. If it's his will, it's his will. Where God guides, he provides, you know, all that stuff. But it's true. If we're in the center of his will, he promises to provide us for us. I mean, the Bible's not just a book of poems and sounds nice. It really is true. If we seek first his kingdom and his right, everything we need, including our full budget, everything. He promises that. Are we standing on that? Do we really believe that?
Mm-hmm.
He is our source. The people are not your source. We're going to talk about tools and, you know, how to do the ask and all of that stuff. But that's important. We need to learn those tools and those conversations. But if you go into that, if you write newsletters and go visit people, and you look at them and you think they're your source, you know, your spirit will communicate that you're begging.
Mm-hmm.
Your spirit will communicate insecurity. Your spirit will communicate, I'm grasping, I'm desperate, you're my hope. You know that will turn somebody else's spirit off and they don't even know they're being turned off by you? You don't even know all that stuff is happening consciously? It's a real turnoff. And I've been on the receiving end, I've gotten letters from missionaries who are desperate. And I know they're looking, they hope if I send out this newsletter and give you a sob story about how I need a car or, you know, something, that people will take pity on me and they'll give to me. I want to tell you what that does to my spirit. It turns me off. It goes, I don't want to play into that stronghold. They're not looking to God for their source. You want a great book? Read George Mueller's autobiography. Anybody read that?
Yeah.
I mean, the guy totally lived by faith, prayed stuff in. You can pray for things in private, and God gives you stuff. You don't have to make your needs known. Now, you know, we're teaching you in support raising how to, you know, do a direct ask and so forth. But to stay fully funded and keep on, you have to know that God is your source. You have to know how to pray the money in and see God behind all those things. But you also have to know, are you in the center of God's will? And sometimes God uses things in our lives to get our attention, like our finances all of a sudden drop out. It's like, okay, God, you got my attention. And one of my questions for you tonight is, do you know that you know that you know you are in the center of God's will? That you are supposed to be on that campus and not another campus. And that, you know, the cloud hasn't lifted and moved on to something else, and God's not calling you to something else. I mean, they didn't bring me in here to tell you to leave Chi Alpha. But, I mean, it's about the kingdom, right? You got to hear from God. Are you supposed to be on this campus at this time? Are you in the center of God's will? And if you're not, you better start praying and fasting and seeking God's face. Is he calling me to move on? Or maybe you know, I'm supposed to be on this campus. But the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about some changes you need to make in the ministry, and you're afraid to make them because you're going to lose the numbers.
Mm-hmm.
I've been there. We just made a major change. We had a John chapter 6 moment where, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000. He had a mega church. And, you know, they're all following him because they're fed. And then Jesus starts going, hey, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And the disciples are like, what are you doing? They're leaving. We've got a mega church here. Keep the numbers, Jesus. And he sends them away because he wasn't interested in building a crowd. He wanted radical disciples that would be willing to give up their lives to live for a kingdom greater than their own. And we just went through something like that recently. And it's like, man, that's hard emotionally. But maybe you're at a point like that where God's asking you to do something major in the ministry and you're not willing to do it. He's got your attention now. Or there might be something morally going on in your life. Maybe stuff going on behind closed doors no one else knows. And you haven't brought that stuff out, and you're scared. But what if I do? What are the ramifications going to be? I'm telling you, I've been there myself. I've had stuff I've had to bring in the light, and it's embarrassing, it's humiliating, but it's the best thing I've ever done. Set me free. It's awesome. But God's got your attention, and for us, we should be asking, God, am I in the center of your will? Do I know that I know that I know I've got a rhema? This campus at this time is where I'm supposed to be. Because if you do, then you can trust God for your finances.
Mm-hmm.
And be in that, and if you know you're in the center of his will, he will make his greatest concern providing for your needs, and you'll never lie. So, as I was raising my budget, then, you know, as I was seeking God for, at that point, what is your will? Where do you want me to go? And he told me to do an internship with Chi Alpha. Now, I wasn't really that familiar with Chi Alpha. I was involved in the campus church there. I didn't know there were like internships all over the U.S. and who these people were, and I never knew who Ronnie Hoover was or any of that stuff. So I just had a list of names, and I'm trying to figure out where to do an internship. And I'm like, I'm really wanting to make this decision right because I want to be in the center of God's will. And I thought about going down to Carbondale. I asked Dale Crawl, could I come? And he said, are you called to internationals? And I said, I mean, I believe in them getting saved. I think that's a good thing. He said, yeah, if you don't really sense a call specifically to internationals, this may not be the best fit. You should probably go down, you know, there might be another internship that's a better fit. So I'm considering these other options. I don't know any of these other people. And my campus director says, I think you should go out to Bellingham, Washington, Brady. I think, you know, you're intellectual, into discipleship. I think it'd be a good fit for you. And I said, really? Who's Brady Bobbick? And Washington, that's 2,000 miles away. That's a long way away. And, you know, so I'm praying about it. And I'm looking at it. There were other places I wanted to go. And as I'm praying about it, the Lord speaks to me. He says, you go to Bellingham. okay. And so I leave everything. I couldn't take my cat. I had to leave her. I couldn't live in the ministry house. So I left my family. All the answers to those questions came true. Had to live far from my family, leave my cat, leave, you know, everything. And so as I was raising my budget to go to Bellingham, you know, I don't know anything. They didn't have support raising training and, you know, all that stuff for missionary aids and all that. So I just sent some letters out to people. And I was just praying and saying, God, you call, and I'm stupid enough to say yes, and I'm going. And so the first check I got in the mail was for $3,000. And I said, hallelujah, it's the first fruits of what is to come. Thank you, Jesus. And I just kept praying that promise back. I said, God, you said, and you are my source. It is not these people. You are my source, and you are a generous God. No amount of money is too much for you. And so I just kept praying and believing. And in just a few months' time, he raises $19,000. I got more than enough. I only had to raise $13,000, but he raised $19,000. So I go out to my internship. I'm like, this is awesome, right? Leave my internship. I had an opportunity to stay behind there, and because Brady's leading woman was leaving. And he said, you know, you're older. I was like 28 at the time. He said, you'd be a shoe-in to step in, train interns, lead the women's discipleship and all of that. And I really wanted to stay. But the fear of God was on me. Like, I don't ever want to do something that just seems like a good idea to Linda. I want to make sure I'm in the center of God's will, because otherwise he won't provide. And so I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm seeking God's face. And I'm reading in Genesis, and I see that Jacob was called to go back to the land of his fathers. And that just spoke to me. I was supposed to go back to the University of Illinois. But when Jacob had an offer from Laban to stay behind, and the Lord spoke to me, you're going to get an offer from Laban to stay behind. And sure enough, Brady came to me shortly after that and said, would you stay here? And I knew that, you know, you're Laban. I can't do that. So I went back to the University. I didn't tell him that. So I go back to the University of Illinois and work there. And through a series of events, I ended up down in Southern Illinois University, finally working with Dale. And that was a real treat. And the Lord told me I'd just be there 2 years, and then I was going to go pioneer. And I thought, wow, okay. And so it was 2005. And so I'd been a missionary aide at that point for 6 years, helping out on different campuses, and was sensing this call to go direct a ministry, go pioneer. I didn't know where to go. And again, the fear of God on me was like, I better make sure I'm in the center of God's will. So I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm seeking God's face. I wasn't getting any answers. And so, you know, naturally when you don't get answers from God, you come up with some yourself and try to help him. And so I called the national office. I said, are there specific campuses that you're targeting and wanting to pioneer Chi Alpha? And I looked at the list, and Duke was on that list. And I'm thinking, that's a great fit, because it's in the South. It's close to Tennessee, where my parents had retired from Chicago. And it's pretty much warm year-round, so I can play golf year-round. So I'm thinking this is a great fit. And so I'm praying, I'm asking the Lord to order my steps. I go to the World Mission Summit, that first one in 2005, and I'm standing in line, and I'm thinking, this is great. I'm about to transition, and all the people I need to make decisions are under one roof, so we can go very quickly and efficiently. So I'm standing in line, asking God to order all my steps. And the woman in front of me, I decide to strike up a conversation. Hey, where are you from? North Carolina. Oh, really? Come to find out, she's with a group of people, and they're looking for somebody to come to Duke and pioneer Chi Alpha there. It's the Lord, you know? And so we're talking, and throughout the course of the World Mission Summit, I'm thinking, Duke is it. Duke is it. This is where I'm going. And as I was talking to all the different people involved there, I just had a flatness in my spirit. It was a good thing, but it wasn't a God thing. Mm-hmm. And I believe I could have gone there, and, you know, maybe God would have blessed it. I don't know. But I just didn't feel it. This is the will of the Lord. And the fear of God was on me. If I'm going to live as a missionary and live on his money, I better be in the center of his will. And so I'm at this conference and went to one of the electives. And this girl stands up at the end of the elective. She says, I'm from Purdue University. We don't have a campus pastor. Where do we go to get a campus pastor? Could you send us a campus pastor? My friend next to me nudges me. She says, you should go to Purdue. And I nudge back and I said, not in a million years. It's cold. I'm not going north. I'm going south. I'm going to Duke. And the other thing I had learned, because I had inquired about Indiana before, that Chi Alpha had died out in Indiana, and it was virtually a graveyard for missionaries. Any missionaries that went there got chewed up and spit out by demons, and they're not walking with the Lord anymore. And so it was like a burnt over field. You don't ever want to go to Indiana. So I was like, note to self, don't go to Indiana. So that was my mindset. So I walked up to the girl afterwards. I said, you need to talk to this guy, Bob Marks, and he will find you a campus pastor for Purdue. And as I'm walking away, the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, never say never kind of thing. And so anyway, I'm going through things. They had this pioneering, was it the Ascent we had after that? And there were all these meetings afterwards. And so I went to one of those electives on pioneering. And I really don't remember much from the elective, except during the midst of the thing, you know how the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart while somebody else is talking? And something they said just spurred Matthew 9:38 in my heart, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And all of a sudden, it was like, it's, you know, ask the Lord of the harvest for laborers. And it was like, just shot up in my spirit. I still don't know where I'm going. And I'm thinking I might go to Duke, whatever. But it just shot up in my spirit. It doesn't matter where you're going. Linda, just pray. Just pray for laborers. Just ask the Lord of the harvest for a team to go with you. I'm like, that's impossible. I'm a nobody. Who would ever follow me in the charge to go start some Chi Alpha somewhere? But it was just in my spirit. It was that rhema just lodged in me. Pray. And so I just started praying and saying, God, okay, I pray for a team to go with me. I don't know who would go, but I just pray for a team. Well, through a series of events, God began confirming that I was to go to Purdue. And through prayer, just standing on the word and praying, people I didn't even know came up to me, this couple from Michigan, and said, you know, we know you don't know us, and this is a little awkward, but we feel like God is calling us to come to Purdue with you and be on your team. I was like, really? Let's do coffee. You know, so we sit down and talk. Found out we had the same vision. It was just supernatural. He calls four of us together from Michigan, Virginia, Montana, and Illinois to go pioneer. It was totally supernatural. It was just a testimony to the power of prayer. That's how everything happens in the kingdom of God, by praying, not hoping. Not, I didn't call the national office and say, do you have anybody, an intern that could be on my team? Are there any people out there? Not that you can't do that. I mean, that's valid and legit. But when you pray behind those things, God pray, God moves stuff in. And when he does it supernaturally, it is amazing. It builds your faith. So at any rate, I'm before it was decided it was Purdue, before he provided that team and all that, I was still torn, talked to my parents, and said, you know, I'm wanting to be in the center of God's will. Not sure if, you know, this Duke thing is panning out. Purdue, my parents were like, that's still kind of far away. What about Vanderbilt? You know, it's only 2 hours from us. I was like, that's a good idea. So I went down to Vanderbilt. I'm on the campus, private school. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I'm not feeling it. I don't feel like I can relate to these students. It's in the middle of a city. I'm just not called here. And I'm just like, God, are you seriously calling me to Purdue? But I have to know that I know that I know. I don't just have the fear of God on me because of the whole support raising thing. I have the fear of God on me because every missionary that's gone there is not walking with God. You know, at least that's what I was told. Especially the guy that was at Purdue before me. He didn't just chuck Chi Alpha. He chucked God. He just left everything. And so I was like, I don't want to be a statistic. I better know this. And if it's God, then I believe he'll come through and he'll break down strongholds or whatever. So I'm sitting on that bench. I said, God, I need to know this is you. And I need something concrete. So I opened up my Bible. I had my Bible with me. And I had it bookmarked in a number of different places where I was reading. And I open up to my first bookmark, and it's like Numbers chapter 9 or something. And it was talking about the Levites and how God said, the Levites will not have an inheritance because I'm their inheritance. And the Lord said, Linda, do you want your inheritance now? Move south, live close to mom and dad, play golf year-round. Or would you like me to be your inheritance? Whoa. Oh. Not what I wanted to hear. So I turned to my next chapter. I thought I made that up. So I turned, and my next chapter I had bookmarked was Psalm 74. It says, do you not know the Lord made the boundaries of the earth? He made both wintertime and summertime. I'm like, that's not fair. You just put that in there. I've never seen that verse before. And I was like, okay, New Testament, that's safer, New Testament. So I turned to Romans chapter 12. That was my next bookmark. Offer up your body as a living sacrifice. I was just like God speaking in stereo. I put my Bible down. I said, are you for real? Are you for real calling me to Purdue? You're calling me to this graveyard to go into this place that's eaten up every missionary, you know? And as I'm praying, and I'm realizing that I made a pro-con list. Purdue had all these pros, and there was one con, two words, it's cold. And I'm praying, I'm saying, God, are you seriously calling me to Purdue? And this is what the Lord spoke to me. I had a flashback to after my first year of teaching, when I was bawling at the altar and saying, I'm wasting my life, and the Lord says, is it too much to pick up a red pen and grade a few papers so that people can come to know Jesus? Same thing. He got me. He said, Linda, the nations of the world are coming to Purdue University. Number two international enrollment in the entire United States. The nations of the world there. Is it too much to put on a winter coat and drive up to West Lafayette and share the gospel? So I go. Well, I'm thinking, okay, I've been doing okay as a missionary aide the last 6 years, you know, living on, you know, whatever budget, you know what it's like. Stuff doesn't come in every month. Sometimes you have months where you, like, have no money. And that's kind of how I was living. But, you know, I was single. I could, you know, eat ramen noodles and be okay. I didn't have a family to provide for. I was making it. And so even times I saw God's faithfulness when one time I had a problem with some dental work, and my four front teeth are not my own due to a bike accident when I was 9. And so one of the veneers came off, and it looked really ugly. And it was going to cost $1,000 to finish. Well, you know what? I just didn't have $1,000 at the time. And so, but I learned how to pray. And so I got in my prayer closet, and I said, God, this is your tooth, this is your smile, and if you'd like me to look nice, especially as I'm talking to other people, I need you to provide money to fix this tooth. And so I just prayed. And a few days later, I didn't tell anybody. I didn't put it in a newsletter. I didn't tell my friends. I just prayed privately and said, God, you know me. You see this need, and I need you to provide. And a few days later, somebody who didn't even know the situation deposited $1,000 in my account. I said, I'm getting my tooth fixed, you know? So I'd learned to live that way, and I'm thinking, this is just the way you live as a missionary. And so I'm thinking, God's called me to Purdue. It's supernatural. I know it's God. I'm going to Purdue. And so I'm ready to pick up my bags and move to West Lafayette and start reaching students at Purdue. And I was informed that before I go to Purdue, and if you're going to be a director, you're going to get nationally appointed. And you're going to raise a national appointment budget. And you're not just going to raise a salary, you know, where you could barely make money. You're going to raise a salary where you could have a mortgage and buy a house. And you're going to raise a ministry budget. And you're going to raise money for your, retirement and medical insurance and all of that. Which I did have medical insurance because my pastor, Pastor Russ, said, don't ever go through life without medical insurance. It's the stupidest thing as a missionary to do, because if I didn't have medical insurance and I got into some kind of, you know, major medical expenses, I now become a liability to whatever church I'm a part of, because people will feel guilty and be like, I'm going to help you pay your medical bills, and then they're funding my stupid medical bills with money that should be going to other worthy places for the kingdom, because I was just too stupid to get medical insurance. So I always had, like, catastrophic insurance, but they told me, no, you're going to have, like, real medical insurance, where if you have some major problems, you can have, you know, the funding is there. And I'll tell you what, I heard all of that, and I thought, the Assemblies of God just doesn't get it. There are lost people going to hell right now in West Lafayette. I've got to get up there right now, and I can live on this budget. I don't have to get nationally appointed. I don't have to raise all of this money. I'm just going to go up and do ministry, because that's what I've been doing the 6 years. They don't understand. This is God. He has called me. I have a word from the Lord. And my area director was like, no, that's just not how it works. And so I go to my prayer closet. I said, Lord, I think this area director is the devil incarnate. Maybe he's the Antichrist. I don't know. And I was like, they don't understand. These are not spiritual people. We can pray and we can believe God and we can live supernaturally. And the Lord rebuked me. I'm in my little prayer closet and he's like, yeah, Linda, Romans 13, no authority exists except that which God has established. And I was not surprised when I called you to go pioneer in West Lafayette that you would get nationally appointed and you would have to raise all of this money. That does not surprise me. I'm behind all of this. And you need to submit to this process as if you're submitting to me with a good attitude. Because I'm behind it. Wow. You're right, God. You're right. So I repent. I'm sorry. I submit to the process. Now, I still was having a hard time because I wanted to be on campus so bad. And I did not see support raising as a ministry. I saw it as a menace, you know, a necessary evil that you just have to get out of the way so you can get on campus. But as I was going through the process, I'm really grateful in hindsight that I submitted to it. God knew. See, I was totally held there. I was, you know, like 34 at the time, 39 now, so you don't have to wonder. I was held, totally healthy, had no, you know, problems, you know, anything going. I guess I was 32 at the time. And as soon as I get to campus, our first year, we had major spiritual warfare. I mean, as you can imagine, Indiana was just a horrible place. Not the best place to go raise a budget. And I had pastors who were so defiled by the previous Chi Alpha missionaries that had financial issues, moral failures. They were insubordinate. Some guys started a campus church and other people weren't on board. So there were all these grudges everybody had against each other, and they hate Chi Alpha. And I'm going to these different places and trying to raise my budget, and these pastors are saying, you're not going to do what the last guy did, are you? Oh my goodness, what did I don't even know these people. What did they do? Why does everybody hate me? And even one of my mentors said, you'll never raise a budget as a woman in Indiana. You'll never raise your budget. Okay, thanks for that vote of confidence. I just felt like the world was against me. And we had all this spiritual warfare and everything, And our first year on campus, I ended up having major health problems, had 3 surgeries in the first year. 3. I mean, 1 surgery, you know how many medical bills, thousands and thousands of dollars. 3 surgeries in our first year. If I had not raised that budget, I don't think I'd still be there today. And, you know, I was fighting with my area director being like, no, I want to get to campus now. And he said, Linda, I am not concerned about you. I know you could go to campus now. I know you can live on faith. I've seen you do it. That's great. I'm not concerned about you being there the next couple years. I'm concerned about you being there in 20 years and staying fully funded and not having finances be a thing that's a distraction to the ministry. That's what I'm concerned about long term. And so I submitted to the process, and God knew, and I'm so grateful that he rebuked me, and I just submitted with a good attitude. And so I started seeing the support raising. In the beginning, it was hard, and as it is for everybody, and you just feel like you'll never get to campus. And money became the focus, money, 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 and started seeing people as giving units rather than people. And you know, when you do that, people pick it up in their spirit, and you get anxious because your focus is not on the Lord, it's on the money, it's on the people. So I'm going through this process, and I'm realizing, wait a minute, I called one of my friends who was a support raising coach for a different ministry. She said, Linda, you're not begging, and you're not selling anything. Just go around. God is your source. Just trust God to provide for you, and when you have these support raising appointments, just see it as an opportunity to get together with a friend and just share what God has spoken to you. Just share your story. Talk about how God has called you, how you know you're supposed to be at Purdue. Don't freak out about the money. God will tell whoever needs to give to give. And don't you decide beforehand who's going to give and who's not going to give. You know, there's some people I didn't want to send a letter to, or I didn't want to meet with. Well, you know, she's a widow. She's poor. She probably can't give. I won't ask her. And God rebuked me and said, don't you decide for somebody else whether or not they're going to give to my kingdom. Mm-hmm. You cast that net wide, and you go. So I started doing that, visiting people, and started seeing support raising as a ministry. Because it is. And when you're not thinking that that person is your source, when you're freed up to see God as your source, then you're just there to have a conversation with a friend, share the vision that God's given you, and let what God has spoken to you awaken faith in their hearts. And he decides who gives and who doesn't. And then you're freed up if they have issues in your life. Like one neighbor I went back to visit in my hometown, and their daughter had just had a major moral failure, and they were like a nice Christian family, and found out their daughter was, you know, promiscuous with this guy and all this stuff, and they were devastated, and she's not thinking about supporting me. She's thinking about her daughter. So I was like, abandon ship, and the reason I'm here, minister to her need. So I was like, forget the support raising. Let me pray for you. Let me counsel you. Let me help you. Can I meet with your daughter? And can you know, anything I can do to help in this situation? And I just, support raising is a ministry. So I started ministering to her. Well, come to find out, they ended up joining my team and have been on my team for the last 7 years now for $150 a month. And it's not because I sat down and said, you know, please can you support me? It was, I ministered to them and it spoke deeply to their hearts. And I didn't do that in a manipulative way. I never did it because I genuinely love them. But I was freed up to do that because I saw God as my source, not those people. But I did have moments, like we all do, when you're raising your budget. I was at 29%. And I'm like, that's not even a passing grade in a class. I'm at 29% and I'm feeling like I will never get to campus. And this is horrible. So I'm in my quiet time one day, and I'm reading in 1 Kings. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. And I'm in 1 Kings chapter 17, discouraged, feeling like I'll never get to Purdue. And I'm like, yeah, God, I know you're my source and everything, but this doesn't seem to be working. Because I'm going to pastors, and they all hate Chi Alpha in Indiana because of the previous people, and there's nothing I can do about it. And they're telling me, no, we can't have you in for a service. And no, we're not interested in supporting you. And I'm like, I just don't know what to do, God. My budget's never going to get raised. And so I'm having my quiet time, and I'm just really discouraged. And I'm in 1 Kings 17. And this is the whole part where Elijah says, hey, there's going to be a drought. And, you know, in a drought, food isn't very much prevalent, and provision is a problem. And I'm like, hey, I'm identifying with Elijah's situation here. So I'm reading in chapter 17, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. And I have directed, or the NAS says, commanded the ravens to supply you with food there. And so he did what the Lord had told him. And then you skip down to verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed or commanded a widow to supply you with food. And I read that, and those words lit up in my spirit. that God commanded a raven, a most unlikely source, to provide food for Elijah. And he commanded a widow who was fixing her last meal to die to provide food for Elijah. And faith shot up in my spirit. And I was like, I'm at 29%, but you know what? These people are not my source. God is my source. And I started praying differently. And I said, God, I pray you would command people to join my support team. And I had these appointments with pastors who had already turned me down. I said, God, I pray you will command pastors who said, we can't support you. Command them to support me, God. Command people who say, we just can't do it or we're not going to get behind you. I pray you would deal with their hearts. And you would command them to get behind me. That week, I started praying that with, I started a morning prayer meeting in my little apartment. And my friend Fabi would come, and then the other two that were on our team, when they were in town, we would meet in my apartment and pray every morning. And we took the scripture and we started praying it back, not just for my budget, because it wasn't just me, where there were four or three of us that needed a budget that was raised so we could start the ministry. I'm like, that's a lot of money. So we start praying that back again. We took that raven, we prayed it back. That week that I got that word and we start praying it back, one pastor who said, sorry, we can't support you, calls me back and says, hey, you know what? We were thinking, we just found out one of our missionaries left the field and they're going to go teach at Global University or something like that. And we're like, yeah, we want to support people that are actually on the mission field, and so we're going to drop him and we want to support you for $100 a month. And I was like, oh, I feel bad for that missionary, but yeah, that's great. Another pastor, I'm in his office, I'm talking to him that same week, and we're praying in private that God would command him to support me. And he's telling me, nope, we can't have you in. We're booked. This is 2006, December. We're booked for the next year. We can't have you in until 2008. And I'm like, we want to start in fall of 2007. So I was like, oh, that's a bummer. So I'm like, well, God's my source. I just let it go. I'm not going to be desperate, and I'm not going to communicate that with my spirit. You're not my source. And then I'm getting ready to leave, and the guy says, now, you were raised in the assemblies, right? And I said, oh, no, I was raised Presbyterian. Wasn't even a Christian. Really? Well, how'd you get involved? How'd you become a missionary? Oh, I wasn't a missionary. I was actually a high school teacher. What? Yeah, I felt like God called me to be a missionary in the marketplace first. He said, sit down. So I told him a little bit more about that. He cuts me off. He says, my people need to hear about being missionaries in the marketplace. You need to come share that. Are you free next month? Could you come in and service in January? And could you not just take the service, but could you take the Sunday school too and just take as long as you want and just share with my people? I was like, sure, yeah, I think I can do that. And so I saw God supernaturally, as we started praying the word that he spoke to me, he started changing people's hearts and started reinforcing to me, they are not my source. God is my source. Don't pray for money. Pray for God to speak to the people that have the money, to release the money towards you. This stuff really works. This prayer thing works. And so I started seeing God do that, and over time, he raised my whole budget above and beyond, 110% of what I needed. Before, in 10 months' time, it was amazing. I was like, praise God. Got to get to campus. And by God's grace, has kept me fully funded. There have been times that I have lost support. Over the last year, in fact, I have lost over $1,000 in supporters because there were churches that dropped off and dramas, you know, that happen in churches and they drop you because they hate somebody else, but then they drop you too because you're also with Chi Alpha or whatever. And, you know, things happen. And so I was like, well, God, you're my source. And so I trust you that you would make this up. I've had people I don't even met. There was some guy in Colorado. His name starts appearing on my statement. I thought it was a mistake. So I called the national office and I contacted him and I said, you know, you've been giving and I didn't understand. He said, yeah, I know. I found you online. I just felt led to give you. Okay, praise the Lord, you know. So they're just giving, you know. So God gets you there. The way you get there is the way you stay there. So if you get there by like grasping and you're desperate and you're looking to people and all that stuff, then that's the way you're going to live. But if you get there by faith and you learn how to pray that stuff in private and you don't send out these newsletters are not supposed to be a support-raising vehicle. They're meant to update people on the ministry, sharing testimonies of the fruit and the work that's going on in the ministry. It's not, you know, the, I need this, I need that, we're poor, you know, it expresses desperation, doesn't build faith in people. People want to give to vision. They want to get behind you because they see God at work. And I know firsthand, when I was a teacher and I was supporting various missionaries, if I had to make cuts or adjustments in my budget at all, guess which missionary I cut first? It was the one I never heard from. And there's only one missionary I support to this day who has never sent me one newsletter at all. And I've supported her for about the last 15 years. And I in my flesh, I want to drop her, and the Lord won't let me. So I don't. So I keep. But most of them, most people will drop you if you don't communicate regularly and send a newsletter. I'm thankful for Brady. We were afraid we would get shot if we did not send out a newsletter every single month. And I'm thankful for that discipline he instilled in us, so that I believe by communicating with supporters, they're on board in faith, and by communicating regularly, they stay on board with you. But sometimes, we get busy with the ministry and we're like, I'll send out quarterly newsletters or, twice a year or whatever. I'm telling you what, if you keep it before people every single month, they're not just giving, they're praying for you. And I need people praying for me just as much as I need people informed about what the ministry, what's going on in the ministry and giving every month. I need people praying. So I took advantage of itineration going to churches. I created a database of intercessors. Like, if you call yourself an intercessor, I want you on my list if you feel God calling you to that. And so when I had all those health issues, I was sending out emails immediately. I had 452 people on my intercessor list, the people I had met while I itinerated. They were praying for me, and they were sending back to me words they had gotten in their prayer closet of what God was speaking and he was doing in my life. It so encouraged me during that time. And of course, they're praying for us during that. You need that prayer base and everything. It's not just the tools and the techniques and the stuff that you learn this weekend. That's important. That's one side of it, yes. But if you do that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, I believe it's impossible to raise your full budget and stay fully funded where you're totally trusting in God to be your source rather than in yourself to be your source. And the thing that God spoke to me about a month ago, it was in my quiet time, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, this is specifically for January when you shared the support raising training thing. I was reading in Numbers chapter 18, and I was talking about the Levites and how God provided for the Levites. And what did the Levites get? How did God provide for them? They got the tithes. And what is the tithe? Okay, it's 10%, but what is it?
First.
It's the first. It's the first. It's the best. It's the holiest part. Mm-hmm. And that's what God has for us. The first, the best, the holiest part. That for us, support raising, where if I'm looking to God as my source, just like the Levites had to, they didn't get to work a job and pull some stuff in on the side. They had to trust God for their provision directly. And that's how we are. We're trusting God is going to provide for us. A, am I in the center of his will? And B, if I know that I know that I know I'm in the center of his will doing what he's called me to do and I'm looking to him to be my source, then what he provides for me directly is going to be the first, the best, and the holiest part. I don't believe we should ever be underfunded as missionaries. I don't believe it's God's will that we be underfunded as missionaries. It happens, obviously, and so we have weekends like this where we address the issue and pray and encourage each other and have the practical tools and resources. I believe it's God's will that we be fully funded all the time and that we be able to be hilarious givers and not have a poverty mindset as missionaries. Well, I just don't deserve to live and have a decent salary and own a home and all that stuff. No! You deserve the first, the best, the holiest part because God himself has promised to provide for you and me. Amen? Amen. So we're just going to pray for people tonight, and I don't know how you guys want to do this, if you want the coaches to pray.
Well, this is going to be good, and some of the staff, national staff can assist you.
Yeah, so I guess let's get into our, if you have a triad or it's just two of you or whatever, but let's lay hands on each other, let's pray for each other, let's pray, and you might want to share some specifics with your coach that I'm feeling this way or that God spoke this to me tonight. He may have spoken something totally different than what I said. That's great. And we can pray those rhemas back over you. And let's even just pray in tongues, wait on God for the gifts. Maybe there's some prophetic words that God has in store for people to encourage them tonight. But let's just close this time praying for each other and building our faith in God as our source.